Question 9 in the Westminster Larger Catechism asks, how many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer, there be three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one true eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. And the scripture memory verse for the month of October, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. You have an insert in your bulletin announcing the fact that next Sunday is Reformation Sunday, and the youth invite you to attend their play on the Reformation at 10 a.m. in Fellowship Hall. There will be refreshments. I will provide a stew. Be mindful to pray this week for Ernie Johnson, who told me this morning, Tuesday at 2 o'clock, he goes in for surgery. Pray that it will be successful and he will recover fully. Be mindful to pray for the Coons family and the loss of their son-in-law. In addition to that, a close friend of the family also died this week. Pray for Cindy Coons, who is emotionally spent, as you can imagine. Be mindful as well to pray for Helen Worthy. Last Sunday after church, she went home and turned up her thermostat because she was cold and ended up fainting from dehydration. She was taken to the emergency room and was later released, but she is at home recuperating, so pray for Helen. If you get a chance, give her a call, drop her a card. She very much would appreciate it. Let us go to prayer. We are coming to a King. Great petitions with us bring. We're grateful, Lord, that there is a throne of grace to which we may freely come. A throne that has been established upon grace. A throne that is established upon a mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our great high priest. He who was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin, is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Therefore we come in our time of need to ask for mercy and find grace. We pray for Ernie. Lord, we pray that the surgery would be successful and that he would recover. We pray as well for Helen Worthy, that she may soon join us again, that she recovers from the infirmity of her age and illness that she's had. We pray for the Coons family and the loss of their son-in-law and their friends. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We're so thankful for his dying testimony about his Savior. And now we pray as the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the joy. Amen. We're looking at our memory verse, which celebrates the theme of the God of peace. We're also going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And, you know, our world latches on to the concept of peace. And peace is something that people just want. Peace of mind. Peace in our relationships. Peace in the world. And oftentimes, the scriptures are used to support this notion of peace. You remember that angels announced the birth of Christ and celebrated that because of his birth, there is peace on earth. Well, It's elusive. If you're a student of history, you'll note that peace is something that has evaded mankind. We may have periods of peace, but it's fleeting. I began your sermon notes by quoting from the great Thomas Goodwin. From time to time, you'll hear me mention this great man. He was a member of the Westminster Assembly. He also served alongside the great John Owen in drafting the Salvoy Declaration. And he was president of Magdalen College, Oxford, at the same time that John Owen was the vice chancellor of that great university. He wrote a magnificent book on the Holy Spirit. Now, this is back in the 17th century. When people say that the Holy Spirit is a neglected member of the Trinity, it's because they haven't read too much of the great theologians of the church. Anyway, in that book, he discusses at length what is the fruit of the Spirit, and he focuses on peace, and he makes this observation. You can read the entire quote. He says, "Peace that is true never comes from within." And that's what we want. Inward peace, that peaceful, easy feeling. He says, that peace is always misleading and malicious. I don't know how many times I've had encounters with people who will be involved in some kind of sin and yet claim that they have peace over it. I told the story one time about a woman who attended this church when I first got here who asked to meet with me, and she told me that she needed my counsel. And I said, "I'll see if I can help you." And she proceeded to tell me that her husband, who didn't come to church with her, wasn't a Christian, and she had met a man at a home Bible study, and they had fallen in love. And she said, "Do I have permission to divorce my husband?" And I said, "No, you do not have permission to divorce your husband." Now, she said, "Well, I have prayed about it, and I have peace." Now, that is the peace of the devil. And believe you me, counterfeit peace can be pawned off on us, and we have the feeling that what we're doing is right, when really what we're doing is wrong. You'll notice that the theme of peace is something that the Bible speaks extensively about. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have this great text in which Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Let me read that text to you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." That's a great topic. That's a great theme. How is Jesus the Prince of Peace? Is it because he has the authority to give us a state of mind in which we have tranquility and serenity? Is the kind of peace that he is said to be the Prince of simply a psychological or a mental and emotional thing? Well, first and foremost, the peace that the Bible speaks about has first and foremost to do with being reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 5, you remember the Apostle Paul said, "Having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God." And until a person has peace with God, any other kind of peace is false. H.G. Wells, you know, who wrote The War of the Worlds, he was an atheist. Toward the end of his life, he made this startling confession. He says, "My life is almost over. All I want is peace, and I can't find it. I fear that it's nothing but an illusion." You remember what the psalmist said? "There is no peace for the wicked." So, the state of mind, a sense of tranquility, is something that's always going to be evading the people who are, first of all, not reconciled to God. And so the first thing that Jesus does is to establish the peace between the sinner and a holy and righteous God. That's why he is the Prince of Peace. That's why he can announce peace. That's why he can say to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, but I give you the peace that is the result of a restored relationship. You see, until people recognize that they are at enmity with God, they are hostile toward him, they are enemies of his, there is no peace. Not lasting peace, not true peace, not peace that passes understanding, but just the kind of peace that the world pawns off on people that has no foundation. Let me read you some texts that celebrate this great theme from Scripture. In the book of Haggai, and these are all taken from the English Standard Version, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once again shake the heavens and the earth, the sea, the dry land, and I will shake the nations. And what is desired by all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, saying, the Lord Almighty, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord. Again, the text I just cited from John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Likewise, in Philippians chapter 4, we read that great text about be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and mind. This is something that's truly great. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we're told this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, having now been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For God showed his love for us, that's why we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I'm going to play on the prepositions that are used in our passages. Notice we have peace with God. In Philippians chapter 4, we have the peace of God. The peace of God that is promised to us in Philippians is the result of peace with God. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only Son, but gave him, will he not with him give us all things? And then, you remember, this is Romans chapter 8. Paul lists this catalog of things that cannot separate us from the love of God. Why? Because we have been reconciled. Or more importantly, Christ has reconciled the Father by his death. And as a result of peace with God, we can experience the peace of God. One of the things that I have found so beneficial to me personally is when studying the Bible, is to study it with a concordance. In fact, I have a reference book in my library called The Challenge of the Concordance by Harold Moulton, a noted Greek scholar. And what he simply does is he just goes how frequently words in the Bible are used. And he goes through two of them in particular. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And it means more than the absence of strife, but the presence of the blessing of God. This is why you have a shalom as a greeting. In modern Hebrew, it sounds like this. Shalom aleichem. May God's peace be with you. Now, in the Greek New Testament, the word for peace is Irene. If you know a woman named Irene, that's where her name comes from. The Greek word in Greek context simply meant the absence of strife or hostility. But when the New Testament writers used it, especially when Paul uses it, he has impregnated it with the Hebrew concept of shalom. You remember the great Aaronic blessing that's given to us in the book of Numbers? Where God's face is toward you. That's what peace is. And the wicked do not know that. God is not friendly toward them. This is why we're told in the book of Romans that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And until a person is reconciled to God, the hopes of having a peaceful coexistence, a peaceful reference to which we can seek refuge, is an illusion. Thomas Goodwin, who I quoted earlier, goes on to say that the peace that we have with God is the most important thing we can ever possess, and it's something that can never be taken from us. Now, you know this. We can have external difficulties. The quote I read to you from Thomas Case can talk about what Paul meant in Philippians, that he had learned to be content whatever state he was in. And in want, in need, he had learned contentment because it wasn't based upon circumstances. It was based upon his relationship to the living God. I know whom I have believed in, and I am confident that he is able to do above and beyond all that I ask or think. We sing from time to time Horatio Spafford's hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll." You probably have all heard the story of how he penned that famous hymn. His wife and daughter sailed across the Atlantic and were caught in a terrible storm, and the ship sunk. His wife survived. His two daughters were lost at sea. And she was in England, so Horatio Spafford boarded a ship and sailed to retrieve his wife. And he had asked the captain to inform him when they came to a certain area of the Atlantic where they said the ship had gone down. And as he looked out across the ocean, he penned the words to that hymn. The loss of his two daughters, the tragedy that struck him. Nevertheless, he had the confidence in his God that his peace, which Jesus Christ had purchased for him, could sustain the loss of things in this world. May God grant us this, that we have the kind of peace that's rooted first and foremost in being justified by faith in the atoning work of Christ, so that we have peace with God. Because until we have peace with God, we shall never enjoy the peace of God.